A checkup from the neck up. A very catchy title, but it's something that needs to be addressed, and what better way of doing it was by presenting it with a catchy title, and I hope that you are as interested in the rest of the lesson as you are the title. You know, many people go to the doctor on a regular basis to get a checkup. Some call it a wellness check. I don't do that because when I'm well, I don't need to go to the doctor. But there are also some self-checks that we should do on our bodies. We've been instructed as to these and the whys of these. But we are to do these things to find the things that could potentially cause problems before they cause harm. And sometimes when we go to the doctors, medical tests are required. And many times the things that are revealed in these medical tests indicate a problem that is sometimes worse than we realized. But the question this morning is not our visits to our family doctors or the specialist or whoever it may be, but how often do we stop and do a checkup as to where we are spiritually? Are we backsliding and do not realize it? As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, I want you to understand that backsliding is a Bible term. It's not found in our text today, but it's speaking about this Bible concept and recognized as backsliding. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, this is backsliding, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. I remember one time years ago, a lady went to the preacher and says, you know, I really, that verse there in 2 Peter makes me sick. Talking about a dog turning to his vomit again and the sow is washed, returning to his wallowing in the mire. And the preacher said to the lady very kindly and very sincerely, how do you think it makes the Lord feel when people who have been washed go back into sin? I want to look this morning at a series of events in the life of Christ to see what happened and how those involved reacted as we look at this concept, this idea, a checkup from the neck up. In Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, we're going to introduce this situation. Jesus is there with his disciples. He's talking to them. He's telling them of the things that are about to take place. He's also going to tell them some things that they're going to do. And we're going to notice their response. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Oftentimes when this particular situation is discussed about the ones who said that they would not deny the Lord, oftentimes we remember Peter. But notice this last phrase here, likewise also said they all. All of his disciples, all of the ones that were chosen by him, when he came to them and he said to them, follow me, or come, I will make you fishers of men, or whatever phrase he used to call them, they all began at that point and they spent their time for the next 3 years following him, listening to him, observing the things that he did, witnessing, if you will, his greatness. And when the time comes, the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. They go, nah, not me. Now, they might, but not me. Perhaps Peter had pride. Proud of the fact that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Should we not be proud of the fact that we are followers of Christ? Yes, we should. But we need to understand that pride can sometimes get in the way. Pride is the first step toward backsliding. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. We're going to see when we allow pride to get in front of us, or we allow ourselves to be lifted up with pride, we have further to fall. But Proverbs here tells us, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those who think that they are too good to fall, too good to stumble, too good to be brought low, are the ones who backslide. The ones who have pride. Why is this? Because the first move toward backsliding is lost humility. We see this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And as we turn to that passage, we need to understand if we do not have humility, we will head backwards. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice he said the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the church. And when he says when you must become as a child, that does not mean devoid of understanding. He's talking about the innocent nature of a child. The one without guile. The one without pride. The one who is as one should be. We see that this continued on as the church began to grow. As congregations were established and as people met in various places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we find the Spirit's advice through Paul's letter to these people so that they might understand why these things were recorded for them, why these things were provided for them. It said, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." Why cannot we look back and see the things that happened to those people and realize that it can happen to us as well? Because we're us. That's pride. We needn't think that we cannot happen, that things cannot happen to us. Sometimes people become lazy. You know, you've done something for a long time. You've been attending services for a long time. And don't even realize that perhaps we've become lazy. Lack of diligence leads to backsliding. And when we are lazy, we're easily caught off guard. You know, I walk this way every day, a man might say, and not realizing that perhaps some things have changed ever so slightly. Maybe a root has pushed the sidewalk up just a little bit. You're walking along. You've been on that sidewalk day after day, to and from, never aware of the problem. And then the sidewalk is raised up. You stumble, you fall. We can be caught off guard. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 36 tells us Jesus here is talking to his disciples about the coming kingdom. He's telling them about the things that are going to come to pass. And he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting." Wonder what that is? That's excess. "And as drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares." What had Jesus been teaching and preaching for the entirety of his time on earth? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There's no reason that it should come upon them unawares. But if they're lazy, or if they're filled with pride, it's going to come upon them unawares. Verse 35 says, "For as a snare shall it come upon on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye there and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, in that day, they were told to watch. They were told to watch, to be diligent, watch for the kingdom. In our day, we are to be diligent and watch for the return of Christ. That's because the kingdom has already been established. That is because he has already put it in place. But yet, people are still here, and people are often still lazy. And when laziness happens, rather than us being caught off guard, it generally results in a gradual drifting away. I want you to look at the Hebrews letter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I want to first preface this by saying the Jews were those who were one time the chosen people of God, who now, at the time of the writing of Hebrews, could also still be the chosen of God, yet from a different concept, a different idea. And some of them had gotten lazy. They wanted to go with what was comfortable, what they had been taught in the past, what they had once embraced. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The writer, as directed by the Spirit, is talking about the New Testament teaching. The things which we have heard, the things that have been brought to our attention, the things that have been put before us, lest we should let them slip or that we should lose them. And then it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. He's talking about the New Testament doctrine given to earthly messengers. And he says, and if every transgression and obedience and disobedience receive just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? There is no excuse for those who have heard the gospel message, who have seen the things that took place as the gospel was offered first to man. Especially laziness. Laziness will not be acceptable to God. Is not acceptable to God. But let's get back to the events in that day, the day of Jesus, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 54. We're going to see that after Jesus told them, all of you will be offended of me this night, and that you'll be scattered. Peter said, no, not me. All of them said, no, not me. And then we'll see in verse 54 of Mark 14, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And I want to look at this particular passage for just a moment. Notice what Peter was doing. He was following Jesus at a distance. And people say, well, you know, he was still following him. But what was Peter doing? Peter was showing cowardice. What did he say previously? I will not deny thee in any wise. Although all shall offend me, yet will not I. He was following him afar off. He was showing cowardice. Was Peter afraid of the ridicule, of the persecution? I think oftentimes we're too quick to criticize Peter's actions. Yet we are personally blind as to our own. How far away are we following the Lord? And then let me ask you this question. What do you think Jesus thinks about this? Well, you don't have to wonder. Because in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, we find out what Jesus thought about this, what he said about this, what he taught about this, what he provided for us so that we also might understand. He said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We need to do a checkup from the neck up to see how closely we're following the Lord. We don't need to think that it's also only applied to those in that day in which Jesus was talking, because we can go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And we see here in this particular book that it's also misunderstood. Here's a passage that cannot be misunderstood unless you have help. In Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Now notice which, if you will, what was in the first thing stated here. The fearful that shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why do you think that Peter followed afar off? Because he was afraid. when we are ashamed or when we are afraid, what do we do? Well, we know what Peter did. But we also know what Peter said. Peter said, "No, not me. I'll be right there with you, Lord." But Mark 15, or 14, 54, says Peter followed him afar off. Will we follow afar off? We might very well be sitting in our seat thinking to ourselves, "Oh, not me." Will we deny him? It is entirely up to us. Now I want you to notice where Peter was. He's now sitting with the high priest's servants. He's either ashamed or he's afraid to the point that he's now mingling with the world. You know, if I kind of get along in the fringe there, they won't really notice me. I won't be pointed out. I won't be identified. We're going to find out that didn't work too well either. He may be the only one standing by the fire, but he's the one getting burned. Why? Because he made the proclamation that I will not deny thee. And when the moment came, where was he? Cowering around the burn barrel, mingling with the world. What about us and our close contacts? Who are we mingling with? I want you to look to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. People oftentimes don't think about their associations. They think, "Oh, you know, well, you know, it's just people I deal with during the week. This is people I hang out with. These are my buds." We need to understand that the Bible takes pains to make us understand that we can be affected by our associations. We'll see also when we read a little further in Mark that the same thing was true of Peter. But Proverbs chapter 6 verses 27 and 28 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" The question, are we flirting with the world? The Corinthian brethren were warned of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. We see there that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to them so that they might fully understand the severity of the situation and the simplicity of it. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. So what's the next step? The Spirit had the Paul to write the Corinthians about this also. Remember, as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, that these folks were already Christians. I don't know how many times I've heard this passage read when it's indicated by the person reading the passage that coming out from among them means become a child of God. These people were already children of God. They had already obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They'd already been baptized into Christ. So why then would the Apostle Paul be directed by the Spirit to write this to them? "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It's because he did not want them together. He says, "Come out from among them. Be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, we're already made separate when we obey the gospel. We got to work at remaining that way. And the way to do that is to do a checkup from the neck up. Think. Examine. Follow. We're not to backslide to our former condition. Mark chapter 14, verses 66, beginning. We're going to see again as we continue reading the things that took place in the life of Peter as he followed Jesus from afar, that he's going to be identified. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh out one of the maids of the high priest." Remember, he was out there among the servants, out there where they warmed themselves by the fire. "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." You ever been to a place and somebody say, "I know you"? Your mind instantly say, "Wonder where they know me from. this woman didn't do this. She said, I know you. You were with Jesus. Now look at the next verse. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Who was more sure in what they were saying? Why, this maid was. He went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Now remember, if you will, what Jesus had already told him. And remember what is happening here. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. So what did he do? Well, he moved on a little further. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Basically, they were saying the evidence is overwhelming that you were with Jesus. You are a Galilean. You talk like him. Verse 71 says, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. I would say that he did so with the same intensity with which he said to the Lord, I will not deny thee. Denial. You know, Peter's in grave danger here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, a passage often used to show that it's important to confess, also shows that it's important not to deny. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, ours may not be a spoken denial, but an action denial. Have you ever heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words? They may not always, but they definitely speak as loud as. When it's time to worship, we sometimes offer excuses. That is a denial. When it's time to serve, we don't. That is a denial. If this is our case, friends, we're in bad shape. Here am I, Lord, send me. It needs to be the attitude of every Christian. You know, for Peter, when he realized, when Jesus looked upon him, the condition he'd fallen into. I want to take you to Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62. Another account of this. Of course, knowing that all of these accounts came through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, through these men. But in Luke's account there, it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. It would be interesting enough if what we have as the first part of 61 was not there. And it would read, and Peter said, man, I know what thou say, not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I want you to focus on the first part of verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Imagine, if you will, for just a moment, having been told that you were going to do something. And you said, no, I won't do that. Not me. Listen, I've been one of your most staunch supporters from the get-go. I've spoken up when others wouldn't. Not me. I'm never going to do this. And then you do it. And today, people think, well, you know, Jesus is not standing over here being taken off to trial. He can't see me. Let's not be deceived. The Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And then Peter remembered the words of the Lord. He went out and he wept bitterly. We sang a song a little while ago. There's an eye watching you. We need to remember that. The Lord is looking upon us. He's expecting us to do a checkup from the neck up. And regularly. You know, thankfully, Peter had a godly sorrow that led to his repentance, unlike Judas. You know, oftentimes we compare the two, and I think Peter falls into the category of one, oh, he just did a little sin. And Judas falls into one, well, man, look at him. He really messed up. The difference is in how they responded. Both of them sinned. Both of them did against what God would have them do. But Peter had a godly sorrow that led to his repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, we see that the Spirit had Paul write about this repentance. The repentance that comes from godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, both Judas and Peter realized what they had done. Peter repented. He turned back toward God. He faithfully served Him. That's not to say he didn't make mistakes and didn't have problems, didn't have issues, didn't have to continue to give himself a checkup from the neck up. But Judas went out and killed himself. There's a difference between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow which is godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul continues to write, verse 11, "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed for a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." When one has godly sorrow, they're going to turn away from that which they claimed that they wouldn't do and then they did. They're going to turn toward God. They're going to strive to be faithful. But you know, God has not left us here without safeguards in place. We say, well, you know, He had the Lord there guiding him. Well, he still messed up. Let's examine what the Spirit had Peter write about later. And as we read this passage, recall Peter's own challenge earlier in his life. Pride. Remember humility? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we find the Spirit having Peter write this in this general epistle. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." This is instruction to brethren. There's not any brethren that are above other brethren. There are offices within the organization of the church that God has set up, and He's done so for the good of the church. But the people are all people. Submit yourselves, or be ye subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. There's no place for pride. Remember, pride goeth before destruction. What about laziness? Is there laziness in our lives? We need to replace that with diligence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is what the Spirit had Peter write later. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Listen, you cannot resist Satan. You cannot be steadfast in the faith if you're lazy. And then he said, "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You're not the only one facing this. If we're lazy, we will not get the reward. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. When somebody might say, "Well, you know, that reward is reserved." Well, we still have to work for it. The Spirit had Peter write in this second epistle. And besides this, giving all diligence. You know, I don't know anybody that's lazy that is diligent. Now, I know some people that are diligently lazy. They work harder at getting out of work than they do working. But when it all comes down to it, and you look down to it, and you drill down into it, you see that they're lazy. They're not giving all diligence to adding to their faith. He says to them, besides just giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And the list goes on and on. And all of these things are designed so that we need not fall, so that we need not stumble. That, my friends, is a checkup from the neck up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, we see a recurring theme. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I wonder today if indeed the Lord could come back today and he would look on you and he would look on me, what would he see? Would he see somebody that's proud? Would he see someone that's lazy? Would he see cowardice? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Peter was saying to these people the same lesson that he had to learn, the same lesson that Christians need to continue to learn, the same question or the same situation that Christians need to be reminded of. We need to get our mind off of self and think about glorifying God. When you say, well, you know, people are going to make fun of us. Well, you better get to know them. Because if you join them here, you're going to be with them for eternity. We might be afraid that we're going to suffer. But if we do suffer for Christ, rejoice in it. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. What about the world? How are we to deal with the world if we give ourselves this checkup from the neck up? We need to stay away from it. We say, well, how can I do that? I live in it. Well, we are in the world, but not of the world. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. We have already been separated from the world when we obeyed the gospel, but we've got to remain that way. We've got to work at it. He says in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are to remember that we are just passing through this world. This is just a temporary assignment. But what happens in this temporary assignment will affect the permanent one. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's go back to Peter and the maid right now. He's warming by the fire. What did she see? She saw a Galilean. She saw one who sounded like Jesus. She saw one not doing what Peter wrote here. That they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are we denying him in our lives? And we might say, you know, no, I'm not standing up and saying I don't believe in God. I read an article yesterday, and it's appalling as to how many people are coming out and saying they don't believe in God. There will come a day when all of them will believe and believe fully in God. But unfortunately, we were way too late. If we deny him, he will deny us. Rather than a denial in word or deed, we need to make preparation to give a defense. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, as the Spirit had him direct. How many of us are ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? The first part of the verse I didn't read, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put him first. Set him apart. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, let's learn from one who learned the hard way. Peter looked in Jesus' face and he saw the level to which he had personally sunk. You know, up to the time that he denied and that he denied again, I think Peter fully intended to do what he said when he spoke to the Lord. He had sunk to a level, and he realized it when the Lord turned and looked at him. He said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." It can happen. Take a look around this congregation this morning. There are those who are not here through no fault of their own or because they're sick. But there are those here who were once, there are those who are not here that were once here who have fallen from their own steadfastness. Rather than do that, according to verse 18, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. How about yourself, check up from the neck up? Are you performing those? Are you backsliding? If you are, as a child of God, you need to repent. The Bible teaches this. It tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 that one who is a child of God, who has allowed themselves to become entangled again in sin, that they need to turn to God, that they must return to Him in repentance and prayer. But what if you're not a child of God and you've determined this as you've done your checkup? Or if you've heard these words and you realize and understand that you need that salvation which God has promised, which He's given to us because Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross. How do you access it? Well, you must be obedient to the gospel. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:14. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. Turn toward God, Acts 26:20. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And then be baptized into Christ. It's a simple plan. It's the only plan. Where are you? Once you have done these things, you are a child of God, but then you must remain faithful unto death. You know, I hope at the end of my life I'm able to look back and with all honesty and all certainty be able to say the things that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Let me let you in on a little secret. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you don't. And you won't. So come now. Obey the gospel. Become a child of God. And continually check yourself and strive to remain faithful. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand in